I will extol you, my God, my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. We covet, Lord, the presence and power of your Spirit that we might worship you aright through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meet with us, we pray, through the means of grace this morning, and grant that our hearts would be built up in the holy faith and sinners called to repentance, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Read this morning from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 9. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. God bless his word to us. Well, for a short time this morning, I want to draw your attention to the words there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, at the close of the verse, which spell out for us very accurately and concisely what the gospel message is. The gospel message is, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The Christian message, you see, the gospel message, is primarily and essentially a message about God. And the Bible teaches me that when it comes to the existence of God, I don't need to waste time arguing with anyone about the existence of God and bringing reasons why we should believe in the existence of God. But the human conscience has within it a knowledge of the existence of God, indelibly stamped upon the human conscience, so that we all know that God is. So the problem we have as men and women today is not that we don't know that God is. The real problem is we don't like the God who is. We don't like the God that we know is. We know that God is. Our conscience witnesses to that great fact. But we might try to stifle that, the Bible says, and squash that knowledge and squeeze it out of our minds and out of our lives, but it just keeps coming back. Our thoughts wander in the night as we're in our beds, unable to sleep, and we know that God is. We see a sunset, we know that God is, and so on. We may look at the sky around us, the creation around us, the seas, the mountains, the valleys, the animals, and man, that unique being made in the image and the likeness of God, and we have this consciousness. We know that God is, our conscience tells us so, no matter how hard we might try to stifle and silence that knowledge. Everybody lives and dies with a knowledge of God. And if you allow yourself time to be still, as wise people do, and to think about these things, you may come to know that God is eternal, that God is powerful, even that God is judge of the living and the dead. Everybody knows God is. And so the Bible's message is primarily about the God who is. And so the Bible doesn't waste our time or its time by telling us what we already know. What the Bible does very mercifully is to tell us what we don't know. It tells us what God is like. It tells us that God is a spirit. God has no body. He is in no place, because in the fullness of his being, he is in every place at all times. And this means that even now we should be in awe of God, because God is here. Not part of God, not most of God, but God in the wholeness of his Godhead, in his being, is in this place, if our eyes could but see it, though we cannot and live. And the Bible tells us that the living God is unimaginably great. He knows all things as if they're happening before him right now, things in the past, the present, and the future. He can do all things, everything that is consistent with his own holy character. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He exists outside of and apart from time. He's not subject to time as we are. He created time and is Lord over it. He is exceedingly and unimaginably great. And he is utterly unique. He is the only God. There is none like him. Eternal, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, in all places, utterly unique as the sort of person he is, because he is a person and we can know him. In his immediate presence, even now, are holy beings, holy creatures called angels. They have never sinned, and yet the Bible tells us they cannot bear to look upon him, because although they don't know impurity themselves, there is such a thing as holiness. Holiness, and God's holiness separates him from every other being and from all creatures as a brightness that can't be increased, as a flame that can never be diminished, as fire that cannot fade. God burns in his holiness, and the holy angels who stand in his presence, the Bible says, veil their eyes so as not to look upon him in his holiness. And the Bible tells us that this great God is good, so that although you and I have thought and said awful things about this God, and although we've spoken his name lightly and vainly, this God nonetheless is actively good to us. The life you have, the food you eat, the water you drink, the clothes on your back, family life that you enjoy, the job that you go to, all these and more beside are God's good gifts to us, to people who are by nature God's enemies. God is love. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, the Bible says, and the abundance of God's love is seen in this text that we're looking at this morning, that says to us, be reconciled to God. Now, those who've never fallen out don't need to be reconciled. Those who have never quarrelled or had a disagreement don't need to make up. So the very fact that Paul is speaking of men and women and says be reconciled to God shows us, doesn't it, that not everything is right between human beings and God, our Maker. Our own conscience knows that as well. Your conscience tells you that things are not right before you and God. The whole world, you see, ancient and modern, is caught up in the sin of idolatry. Moses' Ten Commandments forbids idols, that we should worship only the one and true living God, the Bible says. God's law, the supreme law of the universe that stands over all of our lives, says to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's how the Lord Jesus summarized God's Ten Commandments. And we know as human beings that we live in God's world, and God bears witness to our conscience by his law that we're not living in God's world in God's way. We are not godly. And so the gospel message is, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Get right with God. But there's another problem mentioned here. It's the problem of sin. It's mentioned there in verse 21. And that is the problem, isn't it? Sin. Sin is not living in God's way, in God's world, according to God's word and law. Well, how can I get rid of my sin? How can my sin be put away? Can my sin be forgotten? Can my sin be treated as if it never existed? I've offended this great and holy and just God, who is the judge of the living and the dead. He is just, the Bible says, and therefore he must punish sin. He's holy, and therefore he must exclude sinners from his presence. Well then, how can Paul say to me that I must be reconciled to God, when in my life there are things that are ungodly? How can I be reconciled to him? Well, he tells us in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as Paul speaks to these Christians at Corinth, he says, this is how we are reconciled to God. This is how it is. Jesus Christ, innocent and pure, God himself in the flesh, had our sins put to his account. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The horrible punishment due to my sins fell on him that it might not fall on me. In other words, Paul is saying we are reconciled to God through the cross. He says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What he means is this, that when we believe upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great and a mysterious exchange that takes place. Our sins are reckoned to have been put to Christ's account, and all of Christ's glory and perfection and purity is reckoned legally to have been put to my account. We are not perfect, but God may reckon us to be righteous. Our sin on Christ's account, Christ's beauty and perfection and righteousness put to our account, so that we are saved by his sinless life and his death in our place and his glorious resurrection. God has punished, he says, my sins in Jesus Christ, and therefore he will not punish me. The debt of sin has been paid at the cross, and sins have been cancelled. So the gospel message is a message about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a message about the forgiveness of sins. It's a message about reconciliation, being reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are other blessings, of course, many other blessings that come to us through the gospel. They're like spin-offs, I suppose we could say. Spin-off blessings of the gospel. It's true that God says he is with his people, that he sustains them, that he keeps them in the midst of their troubles, in the deep dark valley of the shadow of death. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he will bring us safely to glory. all those things are wonderfully true. But the heart of the gospel lies here. Its message is be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And everyone who is a true Christian has come to that point. They've come to know and believe and embrace this message. And in doing so, they've died to their old life and they've begun a new life in Christ Jesus. That's what is signified in baptism. In baptism, the believer, having turned from sin in repentance, gives themselves to God through Jesus Christ so that they might live a new life. And baptism is a sign of the fellowship they have with Christ in his death and resurrection, and of our union with Christ, a new life in him, and the forgiveness of our sins. So here's the gospel message. Our sins have separated us from God and brought us under his condemnation, but they can be cancelled, and we can be reconciled to God through Jesus' death on the cross. And then he tells us here how the gospel comes to us. He says it comes through preachers. He says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." We are ambassadors. When an ambassador goes to speak, he doesn't speak in his own name, nor does he go with his own message. The gospel has been committed to the Christian church, and by his Spirit, Jesus Christ has raised up men to preach this gospel message in the world, in every generation. They don't invent the message. Sects do that. They don't come in their own name. Sects do that. But they receive a message and come in Christ's name, and they announce Christ's message. They don't ask you to join anything. That's what the sects do. But they preach about Jesus Christ. So this message comes to us through human lips, through ambassadors. Ambassadors who don't set about their work dispassionately. Notice what Paul says here in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. It's a strong word, isn't it? We implore you. We are pleading with you. Preachers plead and implore as the mouthpiece of God. And that's why there are times when you maybe have heard a preacher and you've thought that somehow someone's told them something about you. And it's as if there's another voice who's speaking to you. What's happening is that the Word of God is finding you out, and God is speaking to you through the Bible, through human lips. The lips are human and the preacher's a sinner, but the gospel comes to you by that means and reaches you just where you are. And God pleads with you then through the preachers of his Word as ambassadors to receive his grace, because God is good and God is kind and compassionate and gracious, and he's shown that grace by sending his Son into the world, his great gift, salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Not so that we might sweat and work and strain to earn ourselves a place in God's favor, because we can never do that, but so that salvation and eternal life may be given to us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the God I'm preaching is a God of grace, a God ready and willing and desiring to save sinners and be reconciled to his enemies. You see, those of us who do believe the gospel haven't always believed the gospel. We haven't always followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us were once very opposed to the Christian faith. But God has been gracious, and God, by his mercy, has brought us to believe and embrace the gospel that once we resisted, telling us that in our sins we're enemies to God. That's not a comfortable thing to hear, is it? But there's pardon that God holds out to those who renounce their sins and embrace by faith the forgiveness and life that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And then we're told something else very quickly here now, that's very important. We're told when we must receive the gospel. Listen to what he says. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. If you pray to God in an acceptable time, in a time that's acceptable to him, he says he will hear you. But when is that time? He continues like this. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. If you come to God in the day of salvation, he will help you. But when is the day of salvation? Well, listen to how this verse ends. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That word behold is a Bible word that's intended to draw your attention. It's saying, now look at this. Look at this. Now is the only time that time and eternity will meet together for your benefit. God says, now. Now. And yet history is filled with people who, hearing this message, have said, later. Or sometime. But God says, now. Some of us here have visited the excavations at Pompeii and seen the remains of people that have been uncovered who died grasping jewels, returning to their homes for treasures, and overcome with billowing ash, dying with jewels in their hands. I'm saying, don't you opt for something that's passing, that is relatively valueless, and in doing so lose your soul. Jesus said, what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Julius Caesar was known for the fact that he was always in a hurry. He was hurrying the day he died. He was hurrying when someone pressed a note into his hand marked urgent, but he was in too much of a hurry to read it, and it was telling him of the plot against his life, and he just tucked it into his belt, and there it lay until it was covered in his own blood. Didn't have time to live, to think, to reflect, no time for what is truly urgent and serious. What was urgent, he put off till later. If you've been to Niagara Falls in the United States, you'll know that there's a place called Redemption Point, at which point boats must turn back or be taken over the falls and be lost. Everyone must turn back at Redemption Point, and the Bible shows us that in the path of life we walk, it's as if there is an invisible line that is drawn across it, and we are saying no to God. Later, sometime, maybe, but not now. And one day it'll be too late. God says now. Just a little later. It can't be that important. Surely I can put it off a little while before I have to think about these things. But God says now. Now is the day of salvation. Before I became a minister, I was an electrician. And I worked at one time in a huge factory, an empty factory building in Cardiff. And the day I arrived, there was probably no more than 6 or 7 people working in this vast building. This would fit inside it probably 20 times and more. And after a few moments, there was an enormous bang. And everybody jumped except the man who made the bang. And he was firing bolts into steel columns. And every now and again, there'd be a bang, and everybody would jump. And the next day, you're there, and it's bang. And the next day, the bangs are going on, and nobody takes any notice at all. So the first time you hear it, it shocks you, and you jump. But then eventually, you hardly notice it at all. And it can be like that, listening to the Christian gospel. God says now. And the first time we heard it, it may be a little bit startling to us. We hear, and you can't miss it. It is clear, it is strikingly clear, but we hear it again. Now it's less striking, and we hear the gospel again. And eventually, we can get to the state where it's as if we've never heard it at all. But God says to us now, and as a preacher, I'm saying to you in Christ's name, now. You need to be reconciled to God. There's no way back to God, you see, left to yourself. It's got to be through Jesus Christ the Saviour, and it's got to be through his cross, and it's got to be through this one who lived and died and lives again for sinners. It's got to be through him, and it's got to be now. Well, may God bless his word to us.